for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. We are in the Valley of Hope. We enjoyed a wonderful day yesterday in the Valley of Hope. I presume that's what Hope Day is. The Valley of Hope. Hills and dales, you know, we have ups and downs in our life. We've been in a valley, but it's been a valley of hope. And seems to me more like a mountain peak than a valley. But we heard about a cave yesterday. And the special privilege of some being gathered with a special person in that cave. Valley makes me think of the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death. When we consider that carefully, I believe that it refers back to the 22nd Psalm, where we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullest sense in the 22nd Psalm. He is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. But he is the great shepherd who keeps his own in the valley of the shadow of death. That is, suspended over this valley, this world, is the guilt of crucifying the Lord Jesus. It's a sentence of judgment pronounced by God upon this guilty world, and we are passing through it. The valley of the shadow of death. But we are in Hopedale, the valley of hope. I wonder if everybody got acquainted with Leah Maurer yesterday. We were supposed to get acquainted with people. I'm going to tell you something about her great, great grandfather. And let's turn to the 49th chapter of Genesis to get it. A man named Morris Smith told me something a long time ago that I think is exceedingly precious. There's a name that grew in this verse that called my attention to it. You know, Genesis is the beginning of the book, and it gives the true history, the only one we have, of creation and sin coming in, and the history of the Adam race. And the last words of Genesis are a coffin in Egypt. That's death in the world. And that's been the history for nearly 6,000 years. But we get a bright prophecy in this 49th chapter. Death is not the end of life, nor is God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Our captain of our salvation has conquered death. So God comes in and gives us a promise and a prophecy in the 49th of Genesis. Notice what Jacob says to his sons in the first verse. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, and I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. We have a prophecy. The whole of the chapter, I believe, is a prophecy outlining events prophetically in the symbols of the types of his sons. We're going to go to Judah and get one verse, the 10th verse, to get the promise of a marvelous prophecy that we ought to enjoy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Shiloh means peace bringer. And that beloved Morris Smith taught me years ago that it means both a place and a person. And you'll find it in the history of the book when the tabernacle was at Shiloh in the days of Samuel. It was a place, and the people gathered there. But what does this say? Unto Shiloh's a person. Who is it? It's the peace bringer. It's Christ. It's a prophecy of Him. The gathering of the people be. Has that happened? You know history. You study it in your schools. Let's go by the book, though. I think we'll go through in the Old Testament and then go to the New. So let's turn to Isaiah. I want to read a few verses in the 32nd chapter, and then we'll go to the 49th. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God has determined this fact, and it shall be. The precious thing about it is that some are gathered to Jesus now. This is what we can enjoy now. We can enjoy now what shall be in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. The first verse of the 32nd chapter of Isaiah says, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Go down to the 17th verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Well, we'll stop there, but contemplate the people of Israel today. Is it true of them that that little nation, remnant nation of the two tribes over there in the land now are dwelling there in peace? Do they have a peaceable habitation there? No, they don't. No, they're back there ahead of time. They're back there for trouble. These things are known to us. But it doesn't stop the absolute fact that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now he came, and what happened? Let's go to the 49th chapter, and we get it prophetically, beautifully outlined by this prophet, the very feelings of Christ. When he came the first time in grace to gather a people to himself, in grace to receive him as king, what happened? Verse 1, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. Hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And I said, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I'll stop there and tell you that as I understand it, Christ comes in person and takes the place in which Israel, the chosen people of God, had failed. And then he says in verse 4, Then I said, I have labored in vain and spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. See, he is feeling what happened when he came the first time. We're going to find this in the New Testament too. But think of these words of Christ. Some of us were talking here yesterday in between the meetings. And the question was raised about those 500 brethren that are mentioned in the 15th of 1 Corinthians that saw the Lord in resurrection. I'm glad to find that number. For before that we have 12, and we get up to 120, and we know where there are various others. But finally the witness comes out that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That seems to be the biggest number that the Lord was able to gather when he came in grace. A tiny little remnant. Oh, how he felt that. So he says, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Then he leaves it. This is the dependent man of the 16th Psalm. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now he gets an answer. Saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Look what it says. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, and that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Here we come in and rejoice in the fact that God, when His Son was rejected by the nation of Israel, crucified and slain, all that in the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God too to have a Savior, that the love of God broke over all the bounds of national ties and flowed out to the Gentiles, to all of us. And now, the gathering of the peoples is primarily from amongst the Gentiles. But now think about this. How many are gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ in this 1950 and more years? Very few, very few. Thank God that in profession, according to statistics, there are more nominal Christians than any other group, about a billion. Well, we don't know how many are real. Thank God there are many who are real. But how many enjoy seeing by faith the Lord in the midst and being gathered unto Him now? I tell you, brethren, we can enjoy right now what we're going to enjoy forever, that is the Lord in the midst. But God has determined to gather peoples to His Son. He will not be defeated in this. Now that was a prophecy back in the 49th of Genesis. And how is it going to be fulfilled? I believe we can find how it is going to be fulfilled. Let's turn to the New Testament and read, first of all, the Lord's words in a similar vein to what we have. It'll be Matthew 23, similar thoughts to what we have in Isaiah 49. And the 37th verse, Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Picture the Lord Jesus standing there looking down upon this city. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Now what does he say? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. They weren't gathered. He longed to gather them in grace and bring in blessing, as the king who could bring righteousness and peace, they turned him down. But again, the promise stands. The prophecy shall be fulfilled. Unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. Let's turn now to John chapter 11. Here we have a prophecy likewise uttered by the high priest of the days when Jesus was walking here. And the Pharisees had a council against this man. In verse 47, they say, John 11, 47, "What shall we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation." One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all." Let's stop and think about that. What a statement. Have you read the Bible? Have you ever had questions? Where do you get your answers? Go right back to the book. "How readest thou?" Jesus said to that young lawyer. He could read back to him the law. Well, here was a high priest who knew something about the prophecy. He says, "You people know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man shall die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." And this he spake not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. I wonder if this high priest knew Genesis 49, that 10th verse. He knew the Old Testament well enough to know that it was expedient that one man should die for the nation, and not for that nation only. He must have known Isaiah 49, that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. In the end of Matthew, Jesus says in resurrection, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and forth and preach the gospel." Now that's the way the gathering of the people to Jesus is being done, to primarily the Gentiles. It started with the Jews in this age. And some are gathered out. And gathered out for a heavenly company. This is marvelous to come to this prophecy, to gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now we'll go to the last chapter of John. Take it up a little bit differently than what you may have heard. For I believe this last chapter is prophetic. It's almost, in relation to John's Gospel, like the 49th chapter of Genesis is to the whole of the book of Genesis. You see, God delights to tell us things that are coming. I mentioned Morris Smith. I can think of others that I've learned wonderful things, and I commend to you young people a diligent study of prophecy. Nothing has ever helped me as much in my life as seeing the facts of prophecy opened up by those who were my Sunday school teachers and the like when I was a boy. I encourage all of you who are teaching Sunday school, keep it up. And I'll say more about meetings like this, where it's mostly young people. I have no trouble supporting them nor understanding them, but would have trouble if I did not. For I believe that Christ, the ascended head in glory, is, through meetings like this, using the gifts that he has down here today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, using our brethren here with that heart to help people who have a need, young people in the prime of life. Nor do I have any trouble talking to you young people about prophecy and things you've never heard, perhaps. And we're going to find some, perhaps, here in John that you haven't thought of. They may be new to you. But you have minds, you have capacity, you can take it in. Let's read 14 verses. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew to net the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Notice that. Yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Go back in the 20th chapter and read two verses to get those other two kinds. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first of the week, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. We read a little more. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This section, when the Lord appeared the first time, gives a picture of the gathering of the church of this whole age. It is characteristic of the position of believers today to be assembled and the Lord in the midst. That is the gathering together unto the Lord that we can enjoy now. Lord willing, we'll break bread in the next hour. It comes right down from this. Believers gathered together, and the Lord presenting himself in the midst of them. That's a gathering together of people now that we can enjoy with the Lord, the divine center. Opposition from the outside, but peace on the inside. Verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. Here Thomas is a figure, a picture of the gathering together of the Jewish remnant in a coming day when the Lord comes and shows himself to them. Typified by Joseph when he brought his brethren to him and revealed himself to them. Now this is a coming thing. There's another gathering together of a people unto the Lord. But aren't those last words precious that we read there? Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. That's us in the church. Are you blessed today? Indeed you are. And we are blessed immensely to now be gathered together unto the Lord Jesus, enjoying His presence in the midst now, something we shall enjoy forever and ever. We'll get to that. But now this rather mystic, symbolical event that we have read in the 21st chapter, what is this? Well, it uses this kind of a picture, it was an actual event, of a little group going out and fishing and pulling in a net with a certain number of fish in it, 153, and the net was not broken. Going back in thought, you've read the Gospel of John, the Lord was in company with His own at the table in John 13, and then He left them in the picture and went down, got down, and served them as the servant, washing their feet. That is a picture of the fact that Jesus has gone away and is serving us now through this whole age as our faithful and merciful high priest to purify unto himself a people peculiar unto himself. But now he comes back here in John 21. He comes back and there's a little remnant there and he uses them. Again, it's the Lord in the coming day using His brethren, a few of them, to go forth with the gospel of the kingdom to gather together the Jewish remnant and the nations. That's what's typified here. It's a marvelous picture of that. And He is back at the table with them. It's Jesus' connection with the Jewish remnant again. He's going to accomplish that. Now if you'd go on and read that 49th of Isaiah, you'd find that it says, these shall come to the land of Sinem. That's China. I went through New York the other day on a plane to Montreal. And those two great cities are centers of Jewish population, particularly New York City. There are more Jews in America than there are in Israel. I think that's a mercy because the judgments that are going to fall centered over there in Jerusalem. But the fact of the matter is, I found out this week that there are 80,000 Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem. I've been puzzling for years, where are the Jews that are Jesus speaks of as his brethren who go forth with the gospel of the kingdom and preach it, Matthew 24 and 25, to gather together a people to receive the King. You see, he's going to come back. And there's going to be a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom again on this earth after the rapture. After the rapture. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We must get this in because the rapture comes and we're going to be there and we're always going to be in that place where Jesus is the center. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. For us, that's the blessed hope. He's going to gather us together into the Father's house when He comes. And we'll always be with the Lord. Now, if we're going to be gathered together with Him in the center always, why not now, beloved brethren? Do you break bread as a witness of the truth that you are a member of the body of Christ? He has asked us to do that, a witness of the fact that He lives and He lives in His saints. And do you appreciate the presence of the Lord in the midst of the two or three gathered unto His name today? We have the best of everything, brethren. I don't know you could find a company on the face of the earth so blessed as you and I who are right here right now and our brethren so gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon He's going to gather us right into the Father's house. And then He'll take up the work using those who have not heard the gospel of the grace of God. There they are. I've seen, I've learned, where there are thousands of ultra-Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem right now, and perhaps a whole lot more in New York City and other parts of the world, whom God will raise up to go forth as messengers of that new covenant, to gather together not just the Jews, but all who will come as Gentiles. And there's going to be an immense company that will be gathered. And so there will be a center in heaven and on earth in that coming kingdom. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace now. These things are determined things. Isn't it interesting to live now and to know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and to know that unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. There shall be a people blessed in heaven, myriads there. Likewise, in the millennial day, and an increase daily under that blessed reign of righteousness and peace, not just from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. That is what is figured here. Peter drew the net to shore. He's a figure of that. To bring that net to shore and the Lord being there, the net does not break. Whereas in the 5th of Luke, the net broke and Peter couldn't land all those fishes. Again, a figure that when Christ came the first time, it wasn't fully successful. Nor is it now in the days of the gospel of the grace of God. But hundreds and thousands are saved by the gospel of the grace of God, and we thank God for it. Let's support the gospel effort. But to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now is the best now, and it'll never stop because He's going to bring us in soon. Let's sing number 135.